The lesson is from the book of Luke. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, you guys can have a seat, and I would encourage you to open up your Bible to Luke 11 there, whether it's on your phone or one of the pewback Bibles. Just get the word of God in front of you. So about a week ago, I had this brilliant idea come to my mind. I decided that I wanted to rearrange one thing in my house. So what I had to do was I needed to go to Target and buy a small TV stand. And so I told Aubrey my plan, and she informed me that she also wanted me to get a bookcase for our daughter's room. And then I realized that this is where it starts. This was supposed to be an easy undertaking, but eventually we ended up at the at-home store off of Cactus in the 51, and on top of buying a small TV stand and a bookcase from Target, we left there with two new bedside tables and a new lamp for our room. See, for the past 10 years that we've been married, we've used the same bedside tables we had been using since that Aubrey had bought, used in college, and so they were beginning to fall apart. And we had the same lamp that we had bought when we moved into our first apartment here in Phoenix. And so it was time to switch those out. And so it was supposed to be just an easy moving of one item turned into a weekend of redoing things and cleaning. Because those old bedside tables had three drawers full of items I hadn't seen in years. And so we found a lamp we liked, we got the bedside tables we liked, we got it all put in, and I asked Aubrey what kind of light bulb she wanted. See, this lamp didn't have a shade on it. Aubrey didn't want a shade because you have to dust shades, and why create more work for yourself? So with the exposed bulb, my wife asked me if I would go buy an Edison light bulb from Home Depot. And so I went to Home Depot, and I picked one out. I got home, I installed the bulb, I closed the blinds in our room, and I turned on the lamp. And I was surprised, really, at the difference that I saw. See, our old lamp, even though it held the bulb higher off the ground, it concentrated all the light into the ceiling and into the walls. But this new lamp that's set on these new bedside tables with no shade allowed the light to flood the entire room, to provide us with light that we can read to at night. See, in today's scripture reading, Jesus himself talks about a lamp. But as we saw 2 weeks ago, Jesus is using a familiar household item to teach us an important truth about God, about Jesus himself, and about his word. See, the lamp there that we read about today is not a lamp that sits, but it's a spiritual lamp. And so if you're a lot like me, then you had a lot going on this week. A lot has happened since last Sunday. And right now you might be trying to remember what was even talked about a week ago. What was Jesus talking about before he made this kind of vague, weird statement about our eye being the lamp? And so last Sunday, Pastor John preached from Luke 11, 29 through 32 for us. And in Luke's gospel, these two sections of scripture are strongly connected. What we have to do is we need to remind ourselves that those big numbers and those small numbers in our English Bibles were not written by Luke himself. They were added many years later. And so Luke's gospel is a story. It flows. And so oftentimes, all these subheadings that divide the scripture up keep us from seeing the connection that's there. See, in verse 29, Luke tells us that the crowds began to increase around Jesus. And as they were coming around him, Jesus makes a very strong statement. In verse 29, Jesus says, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." In Matthew's gospel, chapter 12, verse 38, we get some more detail. And we read there that it's actually the scribes and the Pharisees who come to Jesus and demand a sign from him. See, the scribes and the Pharisees have spent much of their interaction with Jesus trying to defame him, trying to make what he's teaching false, trying to call him out. They're running a smear campaign against the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Remember, it was the Pharisees themselves who accused Jesus of being possessed by Beelzebul, by Satan, at the beginning of Luke 11. The Pharisees were the ones that said, well, of course Jesus can cast out demons. He's possessed by the prince of demons himself. But what we see here is that their attitude has begun to infect the crowds, where even those that have come to see Jesus and to hear Jesus teach are saying things like, well, give us a sign. And Jesus' response is very harsh. He calls them an evil generation. In Matthew 12, 39, they're called an evil and adulterous generation. Matthew wanted to make sure we didn't miss that. And so what does Jesus do? He gives them examples from the Old Testament to back his statement. He goes back to the Old Testament. He says, look, for as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man to this generation. He talks about the Queen of the South. See, Jonah was sent to the Ninevites, or Gentiles. He was sent there to call them to repentance, to bring the word of God to them. And although he fought against it, finding himself in the belly of a fish, vomited up on land, begrudgingly he went to Nineveh. He proclaimed the word of the Lord to the people. And what happened? They repented. Remember, the king himself hears the message. He tears his own clothes, a sign of sorrow, of guilt. He calls for the people to tear their clothes and put on sackcloth and ash, a sign of remorse. And the town repents. And for a while, they worship the Almighty. The Queen of the South heard about Solomon's wisdom. And so she sought Solomon out to ask him difficult questions. And after asking her all these questions, she breaks out in praise to God. See, Jesus' message to the Pharisees was that these Gentiles in the Old Testament believed in God, and yet something greater has come. Jesus, the Son of God, has come to the Israelites, and they do not believe. Jesus was saying that, look, the Gentiles had the lesser, you have the greater, and you still don't understand. You're still demanding signs. And it's that statement that launches us into verse 33. So verse 33, look at what Jesus says. He says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light." See, Jesus here starts off with a very familiar saying. He's used this metaphor many times throughout his ministry. And it's really a metaphor we all can relate to. How many of you walk around your house at night in the dark? Not if we can avoid it, right? When we get home, we hit the switch so the light comes on. My wife and I have people come over to our house on Tuesday nights, and she always gets mad at me because I don't turn on the porch light when it's dark out for them. She wants them to have the light so they can see. And so Jesus uses this metaphor, something we're all familiar with. In Luke 8:16, just a couple chapters prior to this, here's what Jesus says. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Now see, there in that context, the light is referring to God's judgment upon us. And just like nothing is hidden in the light, just like when we go home and we turn on that light and we realize our house is a little bit messy, the dishes haven't been done, the dog has gotten into the trash can, the light exposes that. Just in that instance, so does the light of God's judgment expose our actions. Jesus says in Luke 8, our actions can't be hidden from the Almighty. He knows them. In Matthew 5, verse 15, this is the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermons ever given. Here's what Jesus says. He says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Again, it's the same metaphor. But the context in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 5, tells us that there, the light is referring to the testimony of the disciples. They are to be a light to the nation. They are called to go into the world and bring the light of the gospel to the nations. Right? It's there in Matthew 5 that Jesus says that they are salt and light. That's their job. And so while this is a familiar metaphor, it's ultimately its context that determines what the light represents for us. So here in Luke 11, we can't say that the light represents God's judgment or that it represents the testimony of the disciples. We have to look at the context in which it's found in. And here in Luke 11, the light represents the testimony and the teaching of Jesus Christ. The testimony and the teaching of Jesus Christ. Remember what he's just argued. The Gentiles had the lesser. You have the greater. Something greater than Jonah has come. What did Jonah do? He went and he preached. He taught. He proclaimed. And so too does Jesus come. And he brings his testimony and his teaching, and it is a light to the nations. And like a lamp that is put on a stand, Jesus' teaching has been given to everyone. It is not hidden. You can walk into any store today that still sells books. I know they're hard to come by, but you can also find it on Amazon. All you have to do is go and Google Bible. And instantly you'll get thousands upon thousands, if not millions of links where you can go to purchase the teaching and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God has put his word on a stand so that everyone can have it. When they enter the house, they see the light. And they know how to become a part of God's kingdom. So Jesus says, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. And now in verse 34, Jesus kind of shifts slightly in this metaphor. Look at what he says. He says, your eye is the lamp of your body. Your eye is the lamp of your body. See, the light is the teaching of Jesus, but the eye of the person is the lamp. It's what provides the light into the body. Last night, we had a big family dinner with my parents who were in town visiting and Aubrey's dad who came into town to visit. And so we went out, we ate a meal together, and then as we were leaving, I like to mess with my son, who's 9. I cupped my hands over Gideon's face. And I kind of jokingly led him out of the restaurant. And the entire time we were walking, he was laughing. But then we got outside and I cupped my hands a little tighter. And I blocked all of his vision. He could no longer see through my fingers. He could no longer look down and see the ground. And in that moment, you saw this change in him. It went from fun to kind of scary. See, he was laughing when he could see, but he was a little scared when all of a sudden he was in darkness. See, even though it was well lit outside, my son couldn't see anything. His vision was blocked. That doesn't mean that the light isn't there. If I stood up here today and I shut my eyes, it doesn't mean that the light isn't in this room and that you guys aren't present here just because I can't see you. We've grown out of that. See, Jesus is telling the crowds here that the problem is not with the light. The problem is with the reception of the light. Remember verse 29, this evil generation, Matthew says, this evil and adulterous generation seek what? A sign. They wanted to see something. But the problem is not that signs had been given. I mean, this is Jesus. He's healed the sick in their midst. He's healed the lame in their midst. There's a great story in Mark where some friends bring their paralyzed buddy to Jesus and they can't get to him. So they go up on Peter's roof and they tunnel through. They break the house apart, essentially. They deconstruct it. They lower their friend down. And Jesus says, I see your faith and the faith of your friends. And he says, so your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees who are present, they question in their hearts what Jesus had just done. And Jesus calls them on it because he's God and he can see inside their hearts. And Jesus says to them, well, what would be easier for me? Would it be easier for me to say that his sins have been forgiven? Or would it be easier for me to say to get up and walk? And the Pharisees don't answer because they're trapped. Because the easier thing to do is to say your sins are forgiven. Because there's nothing external that can validate that. And so in their silence, Jesus speaks up and he says, well, because you don't believe me, he looks at the man and he says, get up, grab your mat, and walk. And the man who is paralyzed gets up, takes his mat, and walks out of the house. This is the same guy who walked on water, who calmed a storm with his words. The signs had been given. The problem was a matter of reception. Friends, this is the first century version of the I would believe in God if scenario. Maybe you have friends or family that say this to you sometimes. I've dealt with a lot of unbelievers throughout my life, and I've had many of them say this, well, Matt, I would believe in God if he revealed himself in this manner. Right, there's a story of a college professor, and every time he would start off his class with chalk and say, if God exists, he could stop this chalk from breaking when it hits the ground, and he drops it and the chalk breaks, and he says, see, God doesn't exist. The issue is not that the chalk breaks. The issue is that if the chalk landed on that ground unbroken, the professor still wouldn't believe. Because the problem is not that signs haven't been given. The problem is not that this light doesn't exist. The problem, Jesus points out, is the reception. The problem is the reception. God has revealed himself. The issue is that people's hearts have been hardened towards God's. And they stand in a well-lit room with their eyes closed saying, see, God doesn't exist because I can't see him. So Jesus says, your eye is the lamp of the body. And he says, when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. When your eye is healthy, the Greek word there literally means generous or generously. And the idea there is that this is a wide open eye, taking in all of the light it can. And because of it, the body is full of light. A healthy eye, a generous eye, a wide open eye takes in spiritual truth, and because of that, the whole body is illuminated by that truth. Friends, this is important for us as believers to grasp, and it should really serve as a warning for us that we should be careful about what we willingly allow into our hearts and our minds. See, it's easy to think that all we need is 1 hour on Sunday morning for us to be spiritually healthy. It's easy to think that all we need is 1 hour in the light to be spiritually healthy when we are bombarded with the evil the remaining 167 hours. It's crazy. It's crazy to think that 1 hour is all we need. And then we go home, we turn on the news, we read in newspapers, we see on the internet the evilness and the sinfulness of this world. Can't even drive down the road without seeing evil rear its head. And so we need to have our eyes open, taking in truth constantly. Jesus goes on to state the opposite. He says, okay, when the eye's healthy, the light floods in and the body is healthy. It's full of light. And notice what he says next. He says, but when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. Now, the word bad there is the same word that Jesus uses in verse 29 when he calls the generation an evil generation. See, Jesus says here, when the eye's bad, when it's evil, when it's wicked, the whole body is full of darkness. See, the eye is evil because of sin. The Pharisees, who Jesus is talking to here, throughout the Gospels, reject Jesus because they are full of self-righteousness. They believe that they have right standing before God because they are the most moral people to ever walk the earth. Remember, they have all the rules and they obey them wholeheartedly. They call Jesus out. We'll see next week. They call Jesus out on not following their rules. And so Jesus addresses their self-righteousness. But here he makes it clear that it is sin that makes our eye evil. It is sin that causes us to close our eyes and to not allow the light in. And it's sin that causes darkness to fill our body. And so, friends, I want to implore you today to be constantly examining your lives with Scripture. My prayer weekly for you all is that you would cultivate a habit of repentance in your life. That as you read Scripture, you would see where you fall short. You would see the need for the righteousness of Christ more and more, and that it would drive you to your knees before the Father, repenting of your sin. Repentance is the practice of a faithful believer. 1 John 1:9 makes this very clear. John, the beloved disciple, says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the same letter, he says that if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves and the truth is not in you. Martin Luther dubbed this that we're simultaneously justified and yet still a sinner. It's just the reality of the believer's life. And so we have to make sure our eye is healthy. We have to go to the Scripture, allow it to fill us and drive us to our knees in repentance. And then in verse 35, look at what Jesus says. He says, therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. This here is a command. And again, Jesus is calling us to a fierce examination of ourselves. And really, this verse should kind of scare us. Because Jesus says here that you might think you have light, but in reality, it is darkness. And so again, it causes us to go, we need to examine ourselves through the Scripture. I mean, look at the Pharisees. They believed they were full of light. They believed that they were righteous. But Jesus makes it clear here that they might be in darkness. And next week, we're going to see that Jesus makes it clear that they are in darkness. See, the great deception of Satan is that he can come as an angel of light. Paul writes that to us in 2 Corinthians 11:14. He says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And he's used this deception for thousands of years to lead people astray, to making them think that they have the light in them, when in reality they are in darkness. And so how do we guard against this? We submit ourselves to the teaching and the lordship of Jesus found in Scripture. Our lives have to be governed by His teaching as the Holy One. This kind of echoes us back to Luke 11, 24 through 26, where Jesus tells us the parable about the demon that leaves the house. And he doesn't find a suitable place. And what does he do? He comes back and the house is clean. And he brings 7 other demons to live in the house because the house, the person, was cleaning himself up. He didn't submit himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wasn't residing in the house, and because of that, he's in a worse off condition. So we must submit ourselves to the teaching and the lordship of Jesus. And finally, in verse 36, Jesus shows us what a spiritually healthy person looks like. He says, "If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it'll be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Friends, this is a person that has heard, received, and is guided by God's teaching. This is a person who has submitted themselves to the lordship of Jesus. This is a person who practices repentance and comes before the throne and says, "I am a sinner, but you died for my sin. Forgive me." See, at first glance, these four verses seem vague and kind of mystical. But Jesus is teaching us something important here. So if you remember anything this morning, please remember this. This is what I think is the central teaching of this passage. And that's that the teaching of Jesus is given to us in His Scripture, and it should saturate our entire beings. The teaching of Jesus given to us in His Scripture should saturate our entire being. Our bodies should be full of the light. Our spirits should be full of the light because we have so immersed ourselves in the words of the living God. Friends, we must not allow ourselves to think that a single hour in the week is enough. We must open our eyes wide to the truth, generously to the truth of Scripture, and allow it to illuminate and flood our entire person. That's the call of Jesus here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you today, blessed by what you've done for us. Lord, we are not deserving of your grace, your mercy, your love. We all once stood condemned before the Father. We all once stood in rebellion towards the Creator. And yet, because of your mercy and your grace and your love, because of your justice and your wrath, you sent your Son to fulfill the law we could never fulfill. You sent your Son to the cross to die the death that we deserved. And upon the cross, you placed our sin upon Him. And in return, we are given His righteousness. And so, Lord, my prayer this morning and this week is that you would move amongst us. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just come into this room, that you would move through your people, that you would give us a desire to have our eyes wide open, that you'd give us an insatiable appetite for the Word, that we would come to our Bibles like a hungry man comes to food. And Lord, we just pray that you would use us to go out into the world and to preach the gospel. Lord, my prayer is that RLC would become known as a lighthouse, calling people home. That we'd become known as a community for the broken and the hurting, for the hopeless, because we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen.